Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 18 through 21. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. The title of the message this morning is The Lord Visited Hannah. And we'll see that in the text, The Lord Visited Hannah. And I want to just extol the virtues of a godly woman this morning. And the message here is twofold. Number one, the purpose of the message is to help those of us who have mothers just remember the things in our mothers that we ought to be thankful for and grateful for. I'm just going to identify some things in Hannah's life that you might look and say, as we talk about Hannah, you say, you know, my mother was like that. My mother was a prayer warrior too. And I should not just tell Mom, hey, Mom, happy Mother's Day, I love you. But we should maybe write in that card, Mom, thank God for your prayers. And there's other things that we'll talk about. So I pray that extolling the virtues of Hannah will help you extol the virtues of your mother. But I also pray that it will be a challenge to mothers to say, may God help me to develop that virtue and to exercise that virtue also in my life. So let's look at the text. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 21. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message this morning. Use it to stir our hearts. I pray that you'll help us this morning as we look into the Word of God to thank God for our mothers. And may every mother's heart be blessed but also challenged to learn some things from the life of Hannah. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about the virtues of Hannah, one of the first things that I want you to see here is that Hannah was a mother. Look in verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. She was a mother. I did an etymology on the word mother, and guess what I found? It was kind of interesting. Thank you, Brother Fox. It was kind of an interesting etymology. In the languages of Europe, the orthography is always nearly the same as either mud or matter. So instead of mother, the word originally was mudder, mudder. Now that's really complimentary, isn't it, ladies? Well, you know, think of it at bedtime when you're putting that stuff on your face. You know, I guess it could kind of go along with that. I don't know how many of you ever do that, but you know, I've seen these ladies that put mud on their face, and somehow or that's supposed to, is it supposed to open the pores or close the pores? I'm not sure what it does, but it's not that kind of mud. It's connected with the thought of the ancients that all matter proceeds from the dust of the earth. Where did Adam come from? He came from the dust of the earth. And of course, Eve came from a rib out of his side, which came from the dust of the earth. And then, of course, all other human beings came from Eve and from reproductive material between Adam and Eve. But in a sense, the ancients said that all matter came from the dust of the earth. And if you add moisture to that, then you have mud. It is also connected with the fact that mud is often used as a mold. Mud would often be clay, would often be taken and molded, and then a precious metal like lead or gold or silver or something would be poured into that mold. And so in a very real sense, there is a connection here with mud being a mold. And so you could see mother, the word mother, coming from this idea of a mold, in which valuable substances are cast. In Italian, Spanish, and Portuguese, the word madre signifies a mold for castings. And so there is a very specific way. In German and Danish, the proper sense of mother is that of a matrix or that of the sense of origin. But we see that this word seems to indicate a mold which deals with several things. Number one, source. Number two, shape. Number three, size. Number four, substance. Number five, strength. and number six, style. All of those things coming from a mold. Mothers, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are more of a mold than you know. Because every day you mold eternal souls for eternity. You mold character every day for usefulness in this society on this earth. And hopefully for usefulness for the Lord throughout eternity. So number one, I want you to see that we just need to be grateful to Hannah because she was a mother. She molded a little boy. Matter of fact, she probably had him for 3 years before she took him down to the tabernacle and left him with Samuel. And in 3 years, she molded him well enough that the bad influence of evil of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas did not turn his heart from God, but instead he withstood that bad example and became a man after God's own heart because of the influence that she had on him in just 3 years of life. Number two, I want you to see that she was industrious. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. She worked. I wonder how many floors have been mopped, how many loads of laundry have been done. I wonder how many meals have been cooked and how many dishes have been washed for little boys and girls. How many dighties have been changed for little boys and girls. How many acts of kindness have been done. How many fevered brows have been mopped. How many colicky bellies have been soothed. And I wonder how many sick children have been cared for through the night by mothers. But we see that Hannah was an industrious mother. Even after she took her son off to the tabernacle and left him, according to her vow with Eli and with the Lord, even after she did that, she continued to make him this little coat every year. And she sewed it for him, we believe, with her own hands. She didn't go to Walmart and buy it. It was something she made. And so we see that her intentions were to still be a mother, even though she had given this little boy to God. She had good intentions. She had thoughtfulness, even though she had given the little boy to God, even though she had taken him up to the temple to be of service with Eli, her thoughtfulness was still with him, and she was still investing in his life. I want you to understand, moms, even when your kids leave home, you still carry them on your heart, don't you? Matter of fact, you may carry them on your heart more in their absence than you do in their presence. But you still carry them in your heart, and you still have intentions to do good things for them, and you still have intentions to labor and to bring certain things to pass in their life. And you still have thoughtfulness, and you're still investing in them. And so we see that she was industrious. Number three, we see that she was faithful. Notice this, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Once a year, as they went up to the tabernacle to do their offerings, once a year they would go see him. And you say, well, I'm surprised she didn't go more often than that. You have to remember, she had given him to God. So she backed away. She wasn't going to go up and interfere with the work at the tabernacle. She had given him to the Lord. But I want you to see that she was faithful. She was faithful in care for her son. Once a year, she would go up, she would see her son, take him the little coat. Once a year, we know that she worshipped publicly, and I have every reason to believe that she worshipped privately. As you read chapter 1 in particular, you will see that she was a person who daily prayed and called out to God and worshipped the Lord. She had a daily relationship with Christ, so we see that she was a faithful woman. Number 4, I see her as a submissive woman. She was submissive to her husband. Notice again as we look at verse 19, moreover his mother made him a little coat, brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. With her husband is an interesting phrase and says more than you can know. Most of the Bible scholars that I read concerning Hannah believe that she was his first wife. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll not take the time to read that, but if you go back and read this whole story, you'll find out that there was another wife by the name of Peninnah. And Peninnah was an adversary of Hannah. And she actually had Hannah in tears a good part of the time. She actually picked at Hannah. She actually criticized Hannah. She actually grieved Hannah's soul. And the reason was is because Hannah, who we believe was the first wife, was barren, and probably had she been able to have children, there would have been no Peninnah. But since she wasn't able to bear children, it's believed that Elkanah married another wife who was, by the way, quite fruitful and bore many sons and many daughters and many children. And she lorded this over Hannah and made Hannah continually feel bad. And so we see that she was submissive to her husband in all of this. She was barren. The scripture says the Lord had shut her womb. Many times the Lord does that when he wishes to use a woman in an unusual way. Remember Sarah was barren. Remember Elizabeth was barren. And it was from barren wombs that the Lord brought some of the greatest men who've ever lived. He brought them from a barren womb. They were the firstborn because God had something peculiar to do with their life. And Hannah was no different than that. Her first child was Samuel, and then she had others after that. But we see that she was barren. But we know that she was loved. The scripture said when it was time to go down to the temple that Elkanah would give a sacrifice to Peninnah, and he would give a sacrifice to each one of his children through Peninnah. But he gave a worthy portion to Hannah because he loved her. And later when she was feeling really depressed and really down and she was weeping and not eating, he said to her, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? What are you so sad for? I'm good to you. I love you." So she was loved of her husband, but she wanted more than that. She was submissive to her husband. She was rivaled. Her adversary provoked her in chapter 1 and verse 6. Her adversary provoked her sore, and that word means she was angered. You say, well, now, Hannah, we're extolling the virtues of Hannah. And she got angry? Yeah, that's what the scripture says. Her adversary, Peninnah, provoked her sore. You say, well, is that something we should probably seek not to? I mean, should we emulate that? Well, I want you to know that into every life a little anger is going to come now and then. Isn't it good to know that Hannah was a human being like you and I are? How many mothers? I actually saw Elsie get mad the other day. Where'd she go, by the way? She's sitting right there. There she is back there. I actually saw her get mad, and I didn't get mad. She got mad. I thought, no, this is different. Normally it's me that gets mad and she doesn't get mad, but I saw her get mad. And I'm not going to tell on her. I'll take what she did and said. I'll take it to the grave. Wasn't that bad, by the way, but I saw her get mad. And listen, most ladies have a little streak in you. How many ladies would testify and say, yeah, Pastor, that's basically true. There's a little streak. If you don't up to a little streak, would you raise your hand for a minute? Well, you know what? You're human. You're human. But I want you to understand the source of her anger was that she wanted to be fruitful for God, and she couldn't be fruitful for God. She tried everything she could to be fruitful for God. No matter what she tried, nothing worked. But the thing that really angered her is this other person who was probably half the Christian she was, who probably did not have the relationship with God that she had. She could get pregnant and bear a son or a child anytime she wanted to. And so understand the frustration that's built up in Hannah's life. But I want you to see she was still submitted, and I'm going to show you in a minute how that was. She was rivaled, she was angered, she was worried. Notice the scripture says in chapter 1 and verse 6, her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret, to make her worry. What was she trying to... You know, I can see Peninnah saying stuff like, Elkanah loves me more than he loves you, because I've borne him so many sons and you haven't borne him anything. You know, he one of these days he'll probably get rid of you, but he'll always keep me because I've borne him child after child after child. And she provoked her in such a way not only to make her angry, but to make her worried, to make her fret. I wonder what's going to be my end. Will Elkanah get tired of fooling with me? Old barren Hannah, one of these days, will he put me out to pasture one day because I have borne him no children? I want you to understand she was discontented. The scripture said when she was talking in verse 10, she was talking in chapter 1, verse 10, she was talking with the priest, Eli. She went up to the temple to pray, and she's praying, and she's in bitterness of soul. And that word bitterness means that she was discontented with her condition. By the way, that's a good reason to pray. Listen, discontent's not always a bad thing. It many times has driven us to our knees. And in Hannah's case, this discontent about having no fruit of her womb had driven her to pray. And she's praying and she's calling out to God. And there were reasons why women in those days wanted to bear children. There were economic reasons. You remember the rivalry that existed between Rachel and Leah? How many remember the story of Jacob married Leah and then he married Rachel, and then Leah was fertile and Rachel wasn't, and so Leah has like four kids, and Rachel can't, so she has her handmaid go in as a surrogate mother, and so she has a child by her handmaid, so Leah has a child by her handmaid, and pretty soon Jacob's got four women on the string. He ends up with 12 sons. Finally, Rachel has Joseph and then dies in childbirth with Benjamin, but remember the rivalry that existed between those two. And they were sisters. But why was it so important? Well, number one, there were economic reasons. Your children were like your workforce. And every man wanted sons because they can man the plows and they can plow the ground and they can herd the sheep and my sons can expand the business and build a family business. And so they wanted sons. And daughters, if they had daughters, their value was primarily the dowry that they could get whenever they married them to and they tried to always find a rich man to marry them to so they could get a handsome dowry for their daughters. But there were economic reasons. There were also covenant reasons. Every woman who was a Jew understood this, that it was through the seed of woman that the curse of sin would be redeemed. And every woman thought it might be my seed. If I'm a child of Abraham, it might be my seed that is the Messiah. And so there were covenant reasons. But there were also eternal reasons. Every one of us wants to invest in the soul of a child that'll spend eternity with us. You know, I don't want to just spend 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years with my children. I want to spend eternity with them. I can't take my car to heaven. Wouldn't take it if I could. I can't take my house to heaven. Wouldn't take it if I could. I got a nice dog. Probably wouldn't worry about taking my dog to heaven. You know, the only thing I can take to heaven that I really want to take to heaven is my wife and children. There's eternal reasons for that. And so anyway, she was discontented. But I want you to see this. I'm talking about her being in submission to her husband, coming up with him to worship. I want you to see that she was tolerant. You know, she could have caused a lot of trouble in the home. She could have gone to Elkanah and said, "Listen, it's either going to be me or Peninnah." You know, Peninnah doesn't even sound like a good name, does it? I mean, Peninnah, Penny, Pinhead. I can think of all kinds of ways to make that into a confrontational name, can't you? Pincushion. There you go. Stick her when she's not looking. You know, I'm going to make a little doll and then run sticks through her, you know. She could have caused a lot of grief in the home if she would have wanted to, but there's not one word of record that she ever caused a word of trouble to her husband. And as grieved as she was, listen, she was so grieved that she wept. She was so grieved that she couldn't eat. She was so grieved that she went to the temple and all she could do instead of worship was to cry and to pray. But I want you to understand, she didn't cause Elkanah any trouble at all. She submitted to the whole program, no matter how distasteful it was. She said, "He's my husband. I'll be loyal to him. He loves God. He loves me. And I'm not going to cause any trouble." And she subjected to all of that. So we see that she was industrious, she was faithful, she was submitted. I want you to see also that she was pious. They went to offer this yearly sacrifice. I mean, she was a religious woman. Now I want you to understand, she was an intelligent person. Hannah was intelligent, and more than you would understand, she knew good doctrine. Look with me at chapter 2. I want you to see that she has now prayed for the Lord to give her a child. And she has now borne the child. She's taken the child up and she's left the child Verse 27 of chapter 1, she said, "For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." So she leaves him, little Samuel, 3 years old, maybe four, maybe he's fixing to turn four, but she leaves him at the temple with Eli, who was less than the best example in the world. Hophni and Phinehas are there. They are less than the best peer pressure in the world. But she leaves him there, trusting God to look out for her son. And notice chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, now here's her prayer. It's a song, by the way, and it rivals the song of Miriam when they crossed the Red Sea. It rivals the song of David that David wrote about the Lord. Listen to her and her understanding of God. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Who do you think her enemy was? She could have said, my mouth is enlarged over Peninnah. But she had the courtesy to leave her name out of it, didn't she? He's enlarged my mouth. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Notice her exclusive view of Jehovah. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. I wonder who she has in mind there. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows or the bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. So they that were barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. You see, she sees the hand of God in providence of life. She sees God able to take a well-fed person and make them hungry, and a hungry person and make them well-fed. A rich person and make them poor, and a poor person and make them rich. He can take a barren womb and make it fruitful, and He can close a fruitful womb. She sees God as omniscient. She sees Him as omnipotent. She sees Him as holy. She sees Him as providential over the affairs of men. Notice verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. She believes in the resurrection. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill and set them among princes. She says He's able to take a beggar from the dunghill and make him a prince. Make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set them, set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. I wonder how it is that Samuel learned to pray that thunder would discomfit the Philistines. I wonder if he might have heard something from his mother. And when he prayed, Lord, beat the Philistines, and it thundered in such a way that the Philistines were defeated in battle with thunder. I wonder if he might have got that from Mama. I wonder if he went to pray that day, if he might have said, you know, Mama said the Lord will defeat the enemy with thunder. Lord, send your thunder upon the Philistines. I wonder. Verse 10. The adversary shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. You know, it's amazing that that little son that God gave her anointed the first two kings of Israel. Saul, who was the people's choice. And then David, who was the man after God's own heart. But I want you to understand, she was an intelligent woman. She knew about God's omnipotence, His omniscience, His holiness, His providence, and His justice. But I want you to know this, in her piety, she was also influential. Samuel was left with Eli and his two godless sons, and yet Samuel ministered before the Lord, chapter 2 and verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Chapter 3 and verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Samuel met the Lord, chapter 3 and verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And God went ahead and spoke a prophecy. In verse 18, Samuel then repeated that prophecy to Eli. And in verse 19, the scripture says, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. All of that because of an influence of a mother. You could not give Eli credit for raising Samuel. He couldn't even raise his own two sons. How could he have raised this little boy, Samuel, who was, you might say, left upon him? His own two sons were failures, but Samuel turned out to be a man of God, and I believe mother made the difference. I believe her annual visits, I think her initial influence over his first 3 years was powerful, but her annual visits were like revivals to him. So we see that she was pious and influential. I want you to see she was prayerful. Not only was she industrious and faithful and submitted to her husband and a pious woman, but she was prayerful. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 20, Eli blessed Elkanah his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. That word loan is a Hebrew word that insinuates that what she got from God, she gave back to God. But she got this thing that she gave back to God, she got it from God in the first place. So it's the product of answered prayer. That's what the name Samuel means. You know what the name Samuel means? It means Samuel. El is the word for God. And Samu or Shemu comes from the word Shama, which is the Hebrew word for hear. It is God hears prayer or God answers prayer. That's why she named him Samuel. He was a direct answer to prayer. In her prayer, we see her humility. Look in chapter 1 and verse 11. In chapter 1 and verse 11, the scripture says, And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Now I want you to pause there. 5 times she refers to herself as a handmaid. You know what a handmaid is? It's a slave girl, a servant girl. She is seeing herself with humility here. And so we see her humility. We see also her prayer. She says, Give unto thy handmaid a child. Basically. But notice what else she said there. Give unto thy handmaid a child. Look in verse 11 again. What did she actually say? I'm about halfway through the verse. But wilt thou give unto thy handmaid a child or a man-child? What does your Bible say? A man-child. Boy, she's specifically praying. How many ladies who were barren would just be happy to have a kid? But she says, you know what? If I'm going to ask God for something, I'm going to ask God for something specific. And so she prayed specifically. So we see her humility, we see her prayer, we see her vow, and I don't want you to think she's making a deal with God. But she said, if you'll give me a man-child, I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Now, you know why I don't think she's making a deal there? I think she's not making a deal there because that's the way any godly woman looks at the birth of a child. Or I should say, that's the way any godly woman should look at the birth of a child. You give me this child, I give him back to you. Children come from God. I'm a steward of the child. I'm not the possessor. I'm not the owner. Children don't belong to parents. Children don't belong to the state. Children belong to God. Children are a heritage of the Lord. You give me the child and I'll give him back to you. That ought to be our agreement of every godly mother and every godly father. So I don't see Hannah as making a deal with God, but she makes a vow. Every parent should make that vow. Lord, you give me children, I'll raise them for you. You give me children and I'll teach them character, Christian character. I'll teach them the law. I'll teach them the Old Testament. I'll teach them the New Testament. I'll teach them the gospel. I'll teach them about Christ. You give me a child, I'll bend their heart toward you with your help, of course. But that ought to be her goal. We see her vow. We see her importunity. Look in chapter 1 and verse 12. In chapter 1, verse 11, she prayed. But look in verse 12, and it come to pass as she continued praying. The word there means as she prayed multitudinous times, over and over and over and over, I see her importunity. How many moms have had to pray more than once for their child? And then we see her earnestness. She goes up and she's standing before the priest, and he thinks she's drunk because she's praying in her heart, but her mouth is moving, but no sound is coming out. So for some reason or other, he thinks she's drunk and passes judgment on her. And she says, no, you don't understand. I've just poured my soul out before the Lord. And that word poured out is the same word that was used when they poured out a drink offering before God. She is like the priest who poured out a drink offering. She's poured out her soul before God in prayer. There's earnestness there. And then her meditation, this is the desire of her heart. She said, this comes out of the abundance of my complaint. Look again in verse 15. She said, verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am not a woman. No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial or a daughter of the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. She's talking here about the meditation of her heart and the vexation of her spirit because of the rivalry that she felt with Peninnah. But I want you to see something beautiful here. She's got the old priest's attention now. Old Eli, as carnal as he was, believed her. Okay, you're not drunk. You really want a child. And you're asking God with such passion that you're pouring out your soul to God. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now I want you to see the key to her prayer. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Why? Because she believed God. She had faith. You want to know where a lot of our prayers fall short? But number one, we haven't prayed according to the Lord's will, so we can't pray with faith. But when we've prayed according to the Lord's will, we can pray with faith that He has heard and will answer our prayer. And once the old priest has said, okay, now that you've explained it to me, go in peace, the Lord grant thee thy request. She says, praise the Lord. My prayer is heard. It's been answered. No more sad countenance. No more crying. No more weeping. And the scripture says that she went home and she and her husband conceived a child. Now I want to show you, lastly, we've talked about her prayer life, her piety, her submission, her faithfulness, her industry. Now I want you to see her blessing. In chapter 2, going back to chapter 2 and verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. That's her blessing. She's visited. We see that she's blessed. She's visited. The word visit here in the Hebrew means to visit with a sense of judgment, whether it's good or bad. But in Hannah's case, it was a sense of judgment for reward. And she conceived. The Lord who had closed her womb now not only opened her womb once, but made her fruitful, and she has more than one child. She bare, the scripture says, 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now, we have no record of this, but if not only did Hannah have 5 more children after Samuel, but if Hannah lived to a ripe old age, she was rewarded each time she saw little Samuel serving the Lord. Notice the last phrase of chapter 2 and verse 21, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You know, the child wasn't before his mother anymore, except in her heart, but the child is now before the Lord. It's a good place for a child to grow. And so Samuel is growing. I think she received reward every time she heard of his ministry. word would get back every once in a while, and people would say, boy, Samuel's doing well. I was up to the tabernacle and saw Samuel, and you'd be so proud of him. He's wearing that linen ephod, and he's lighting the candles, and he's serving the Lord there in the tabernacle. And I can see Hannah asking, is Eli influencing him? Is Hophni and Phinehas influencing him? Is he developing any? No. He's not even around them. He's before the Lord. He's not before Hophni and Phinehas. He's before the Lord. He's paying attention to the things of God. You'd be so proud of him. Every time she saw him assemble the people as he became a grown man, Eli has now died. Samuel has raised to prominence. He's now the priest of Israel, and he would assemble the nation. And I think in that assembly, somewhere out in the crowd, sat Elkanah and his mama Hannah. And she sat there and glowed with pride as she saw God using her son. She learned of his influence for God and for good. She heard of his prophecies that came true. She heard of his prayers being answered. And she heard the enemies of God defeated because of his prayers. And that was her reward. Let me say this. Sometimes on Mother's Day, at the end of the day, my wife will say, well, let's see, we've heard from number one, we've heard from number three, we've heard from number four. And she goes through the list. How many mothers do that? You think, okay, I haven't heard from so-and-so yet. I didn't get a card, hadn't had a phone call. Let me ask you, are they standing before God? Are they serving the Lord? Are they doing His will? Then though you might not have got a card or might not have got a phone call, they are honoring you with their life on Mother's Day. Now I know a card's nice. I know a card's nice. I know a phone call's nice. I know a gift is nice. I know it's nice to be remembered. But think of it. She may not have gotten little notes from Samuel all the time. They didn't have email in those days. Can you see Samuel going in on Facebook? Hi, Mom. Huh? You knew I had to get on Facebook, didn't you? Hi, Mom. I'm not really against Facebook. I'm just against spending too much time on Facebook. I'm against the gossip with Facebook and stuff like that. But I mean, you know, they didn't have email. They didn't have Facebook. He didn't text her, you know. How would you do hi, Mom? I guess hi, Mom, H-I-M-O-M. Happy Mother's Day with a big smile. I don't know that Samuel did that, but you know what? Every time Samuel assembled the people and served the Lord, every sacrifice that he made, every prayer that he prayed, he was honoring dear Hannah's memory in the virtue of Hannah's life. Every day he served God because that's what she gave him to God to do. Does that make sense to you? So as we draw this to a close, we've talked about Samuel's mother. Now what about your mother? Did she mold you? Did she help shape you? Did she help determine your size? How big of a man or how big of a woman are you? And I'm not talking about physical size. I'm talking about character size, spiritual size. Did she help determine the substance of your character, the strength of your will, the style of your life? Did she mold you? Then you need to thank God for your mother today. Did she teach you industry? Did she teach you by example and serving you and making your bed and cooking your meals and washing your clothes? Did she lay down her life daily for you? Did she teach you to work? Then you need to thank God for that. Did she teach you faithfulness? Was she reliable? Could you count on her? If she said, I'm going to be there, was she there? Was she dependable? Was she reliable? If you could count on her and she taught you, did she rub off on you? You know, I would to God that children were as faithful as their parents are, but often the children never rise to the same level as dad and mother. What about submission to authority? Did she teach you that there are some authorities in life that you're just going to have to obey, even if they're not perfect, but they're there because God placed them there? There's the teacher at school, and there's the husband in the home, and there's the parents in the home, and there's the pastor at the church, and there's a police officer on the highway. Did she teach you that there's some people you're just going to have to submit to and obey? They may not be perfect. They may be faulty in ways, but God put them there for the order of society. And you're going to have to just realize you've got to deal with that. What about her piety? Was she a spiritual woman? Did she introduce you to God and educate you in His ways? Did she influence you for good? Did she point you to Christ? What about her prayer life? Was she a prayer warrior? Did she teach you to pray? Then you need to honor her for that. What about the blessings of her life? Was she blessed of God? Let me ask you. Samuel was a blessing to the life of Hannah. God used Samuel as a blessing. Can God use your life to be a blessing to your mother? Or is your life a little spotty? Is your life maybe more of a source of concern to her than it is a blessing? Then maybe today, to honor your mother, you just need to get some things right. Because the best blessing that God can give your mother is a child who walks in His ways. A child who listened to her teaching, her upbringing, and followed her counsel. Why don't you give that to your mother for Mother's Day? I want to tell you, gifts are nice, cards are wonderful, telephone calls are good, but you know what? They're hollow praise if your life's not counting for God. What your mom really wants is to see you count for the Lord. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?